plan. The plan was that through the offspring of David, and don't forget that this is humanity, the offspring of David, the Messiah would come, and that the world would be subjected to the rule of Jesus Christ. So we're speaking here in verse 5 of the millennial kingdom, the fact that Christ will destroy, he will demolish, he will do away with the rebellion of mankind against God. And God will bring under his rule and under his subjection the kingdom. And so we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The millennial kingdom, Christ will reign and bring all things under subjection. So you have a funky world right now? Okay. There's a day coming when Jesus Christ, at his second coming, will come and in rule. He'll not reign merely at the right hand of the Father in heaven as our high priest, but he will reign on earth through the throne, on the throne of David, over all the earth, and it will be subjected to Christ. It will be subjected to the Christ. So, in a very real sense, we celebrate the promises of God's Word that he who was made for a little while lower than the angels was given all rule and all authority, and he will have dominion over earth. And it's taught numerous places in Scripture that Christ would rule. Let's look then at some of the benefits. So we see that angels come to minister. The Son came and took upon himself flesh, became humanity, in order that through that flesh that he would accomplish our redemption and rule and destroy the rebellion. So Jesus Christ is a counter-revolutionary. We are counter-revolutionaries. The revolution began in the Garden of Eden, where mankind entered into that rebellion against God, and the fall took place, and there was need for a plan that came from the Father in order to redeem us and bring us back to himself and destroy the rebellion. And that's what Jesus Christ has come to do. That's what the prophecies speak of as we make our way through the Old Testament, as we'll do our study through, reading through the Bible this year, and look at some of these wonderful prophecies. But let's look at the benefits of the incarnation. The benefit of the incarnation is that humanity is, number one, elevated and regains dominion. Okay, so let's go back to that verse 5, and we're going to read a few of those verses there to make the point. He did not subject the angels, the world to come, concerning which we are speaking. And then it quotes from, there's some Bible prophecy given there. It says, but one has testified somewhere, saying, what is man that thou rememberest him, or the son of man that thou art concerned about him? Thou hast made him for a little while lower than the angels. Thou hast crowned him with glory and honor, and hast appointed him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him, but we do see him who has been made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he might taste of death for everyone. So in these verses, we find that through the incarnation, humanity is exalted. So we go back to Genesis, we go back to the Old Testament, and we see man created in the image of God. And we look at the mandate that was given to Adam. Be fruitful and multiply, subdue the earth, and have dominion over it. God's plan was to exalt humanity. Through the incarnation, Christ would reign. He would destroy the rebellion, and the kingdom of God, the glory of God, the righteousness of God, the beauty of who God is and all his glory would be displayed through the works of God's hands, what he's doing. Through our redemption, through the plan of God, through human history, God is choosing in it all not to elevate angels, but to elevate mankind. And so in the incarnation, humanity is given this amazing place, this incredible thing that happens. And think about it. When Jesus Christ was resurrected from the grave, and when He ascended to be at the right hand of the Father, that resurrected, eternal, physical, human body now reigns on the throne in heaven at the Father's right hand. Now and forever, a human being that after the genetic makeup of the offspring of the tribe of Judah, of the son of David, is on the throne in heaven, reigning at His right hand. And so, incredible exaltation of humanity, of the image of God in mankind, in this marriage of the physical aspect of the material world that God created is inconceivable. I mean, we simply can't grapple with the reality that when God formed Adam out of the dust of the earth, that he had to be the glory and the mystery of God's plan. That the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, would enter this body. The Word would be made flesh. And that flesh would be exalted, highly exalted, above everything. That every knee should bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord to the glory of God. And this physical human body, the body of Christ, was precious. The manufacturing, when God took the dust and made Adam, it must have been this incredible thing that took place. And so, you know, if we could go back and look in as that was formed, as the body of Adam was formed, and God's plan begins to unfold, that there would be one who would come that would glorify Him, and that would be the ultimate display. We beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. So when we touched Him, and it adds new mystery and new meaning and new beauty to what the apostles were teaching in 1 John, where it says, what was from the beginning, what we had heard, and what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life. Speaking about the Lord Jesus there. There He was. We beheld His glory in the flesh, and we handled Him. We touched the Lord Jesus. We spoke with Him. The Word made flesh. He was there with us. And then in verse 2, this is in 1 John chapter 1. You can jot this passage down and meditate on it for the Christmas season. And we beheld, and our hands handled concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That's the incarnation right there, isn't it? That's the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of life, the Word made flesh that dwelt among us. And then it says, what we have seen, this is verse 3 of 1 John chapter 1, what we have seen and heard we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things that we write so that our joy may be complete. You see, we ought to have some kind of complete joy this Christmas when we think on these things. We meditate about what it's really all about. Because we have entered in, and I'm actually getting into some other points here, but the point that needs to be made here on point one is that we've been elevated. to this incredible relationship, to have fellowship with these apostles that handle the Word of Life, the Word that was made flesh, and to enjoy fellowship this morning with the Spirit of Christ indwelling His people, and the relationship that God has supplied and given to us has elevated us. So when Jesus Christ said, "He that beholds the Son and believes on Me has eternal life, and I Myself will raise him up on the last day," that promise of an eternal body, even though these bodies are going to the grave, Jesus Christ's promise is that we will have an eternal body, that He was the first fruits of the resurrection, that we will enjoy forever and for always, beginning now, even in this mortal body, which must put on immortality and must receive the glory, glorification of the resurrection and the full beauty of the redemption that God has brought. But we've been ushered into this fellowship that we have with God, and it has elevated mankind and humanity that Christ came and loved us and gave Himself for us. So, and think about it. The Scripture teaches that 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2 says that the angels, that we will judge angels, the Scripture teaches. Let's see, that is 1 Corinthians 5, 2. You can write that verse down. Verses 5 and 3 of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Sorry, I wrote that down wrong. But it says, "Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is judged by you, and you are not competent to constitute the smallest law courts?" And the rebuke here in Scripture, the Apostle Paul is saying to the Corinthians that were going to the secular courts to settle disputes, not legal disputes, Paul's saying, "Don't you know that you'll judge the world?" Okay, well, how does that happen? Where does that type of exaltation take place for not only for our Lord Jesus Christ, but for those who have been brought into His family? Well, the Scripture teaches, the Apostle Paul teaches, that the saints will judge the world. Okay. Then in verse 3 it says, "Do you not know that we shall judge angels?" Okay. So here we're seeing He who was made lower than the angels, and that and that humanity in the incarnation is exalted to the place of judging angels. And not only is it the Lord Jesus Christ, but when Jesus said that to His apostles, "You will reign with Me," there was a marriage in the plan and purposes of God, and in this dominion of mankind, and in this subjection of the rebellion that was both with men and angels, that mankind would be brought to an exalted position. So we celebrate an indescribable gift in the incarnation of Christ. And mankind has been elevated and regains dominion through the resurrection and through the redemptive plan of God. Matthew 19 verse 28 says, "You shall sit upon the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel," to His disciples. Again, a place of rule for His disciples. Revelation 2 and verse 6 says that "He that overcomes the world, I will give authority over the nations," the place of rule. So the dominion that Christ has as as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is shared with the body of Christ, with the bride of Christ. An indescribable gift that keeps on giving. It's beyond what we can even grapple with or imagine, but we need to meditate on it, and we need to take what the Word of God has revealed to us, and it should affect 2014. It should direct us. It should affect how we live. This In this passage in Corinthians, where believers were suing one another and going to the secular courts to have these judges rule on legal matters, they're saying, why don't you take this? And Paul's saying, take it to the church. Don't you know that you'll be judging the world? So can't you take care of earthly matters? And the church is being rebuked because there should be action in relation to who they are in Christ Jesus. And that's the perspective that we should have on the resurrection. Well, let's go to point two. Not only are they elevated and dominion is regained for humanity, but secondly, they're brought into the family of God. And this aspect of becoming family is a wonderful, incredible truth that has been given to us in the body of Christ. So what does it mean exactly for us to be brought in the family of God? And of course you could jot down John chapter 1 verses 12 and 13. He came unto his own and they received him not, but to as many as received him he gave the power to become the sons of God or the children of God, even to those, but it's not through the will of man or through blood or how does it go? I forgot. I lost my quote. But through the power of God, through the will of God, through God's salvation, through regeneration, we've been ushered, born again, and brought into the family of God. And this relationship, this family relationship is spoken of in verses 10. If you'll look in Hebrews chapter 2, there, verse 10, it says, for it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. Bringing many sons to glory. That's you and me, brothers and sisters. Body of Christ. Jesus Christ, in His work of salvation, in being born again, in becoming regenerate, in entering into the family of God, He's brought many sons to glory. That's a family relationship that we have in Christ. And it says, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. So Jesus, being made a little lower than the angels, taking upon Himself flesh, was the Scripture says was perfected. Now Jesus can't be perfected, right? Because He was sinless and He was perfect in every way. But this particular word is maybe better translated completed. So the completion, when Jesus said in John chapter 17, Father, I have completed the work that You have given Me to do. There was a work there that Christ did, and that work was completed. And in the completion of that, which involved suffering, it involved death on the cross of Calvary for our sins. In that suffering, there was what was necessary to complete the work where humanity, the offspring of David, through the incarnation, would be exalted to a place of rule and dominion and bring many sons of glory with Him. Many sons of glory with the Lord Jesus Christ. But it was necessary for that path, for that work to be completed through suffering. And that's why, as believers, we're called to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ, to take up our cross, to fellowship in His sufferings that has been granted unto us, not only to believe, but also to suffer for Christ's sake. Because it's through the process of suffering that the glory of God is made manifest, that the will of God and the plan of God is complete. Verse 11, for both He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father. That's you and me, folks. Which reason He is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim thy name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation I will sing thy praise. And again, I will put my trust in Him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. And these prophetic verses, again, you can go back for the exegesis of them in Hebrews chapter 2 as we covered it. But the point being made is that through regeneration, through being born again, that we're ushered into the family of God, that we're called sons of God, children of God. And through Christ Jesus, we cry, Abba, Father. We address, Heavenly Father, hear our prayers. Even as we pray, that's because you're a family. You're in God's family. And the beauty, the wonder of the Incarnation, without the Incarnation, none of this could have happened. It was necessary for Christ to come. It was necessary for Him to be willing to complete this work. And that's what the Incarnation, that, my brothers and sisters, is what Christmas is about. That's what Christmas is this indescribable gift. And the celebration should be around these truths. Okay. Thirdly, we're delivered from the power of bondage and death. Look at verses 14 and 15 there. Since the children of God share in flesh and blood. Okay, notice that this human body, physical human body, they share in this. He himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death. And the point being made in those verses that we read above, as he enters into the congregation, and behold, I and the children whom God has given me, they also partook the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. It was necessary in incarnation for Christ to deal with the one who had the power of death, the one who had ownership of you. So the scripture says that humanity, that we are children, and Christ addressed some of those that spoke with him as children of the devil. And the reason that he did that is because they were under his bondage and under that rule. But Christ rendered powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all of their lives. Those who were in bondage and slaves to the god of death were brought out of bondage through Christ's death, through his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, and his willingness to take upon himself flesh, become obedient even unto the death of the cross, was absolutely essential for this power to be broken over the lives of humanity. That's why we preach the gospel, folks. It's why it's necessary for us, Lyle, to be intentional. It's why it's necessary that we keep first and foremost that message of God's salvation, of the redemption of mankind before us, and the need to declare the freedom from this slavery and bondage and death. That's the celebration of Christmas, an indescribable gift where the power of death, that is the devil, and we've been delivered from the fear of death. And Christ said, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. So that salvation is in Christ Jesus. Fourth point, we're brought into the covenant of Abraham. Don't have much time to go through that, but just know this. In verses 16 it says, for assuredly he does not give help to the angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. Okay? The descendants of Abraham through the covenant of Abraham. In the rebellion, we're brought back into God's family and into that relationship with God. And in the fifth point then, given a merciful and faithful high priest, look at verses 17 and 18. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted, in that he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. So Jesus Christ, the indescribable gift, the necessity of the incarnation was that God in this indescribable gift gave us a high priest who is both merciful and faithful. And if you remember, that merciful and faithful is the description that unfolds in the following chapters as we go up to chapter 10, where we're at today. And it describes that first of all, that that Christ is merciful, and it compares him to Moses, then it compares him to the Levitical priesthood, and it describes the necessity of the priesthood of Jesus Christ, the necessity for him to have made purification of our sins and be raised up or ascended to be seated at the right hand of majesty on high as our faithful and merciful high priest, one who understands our temptations, one who has suffered like as we have in all manners in the flesh, suffered temptation and the struggles of life on a fallen planet, a world in rebellion against the Father, yet without sin, in perfection, demonstrating the glory of God and God's salvation and plan for redeeming mankind and displaying His glory. So we beheld His glory full of grace and truth. And this is the beauty and the wonder of the Incarnation. I hope that you marvel at it this Christmas season and lay aside those times, both as a family and individually, purpose, and be intentional about this as well, that I'll set my meditation upon the glory and the beauty of Christ and the things that God has done. And these wonderful promises where it's told to us and it's clear in Scripture that we're to reign with Christ. Take the gravity of what that means. We need to prepare ourselves, don't we? We need to pursue the Christian life. We need to pursue the Word of God. And as the Word of God directs and instructs and teaches us, those things should be priceless, valuable to us as believers, because they're going to be the necessary things, the needful things for what God has called us to. And preparation begins here and now as we enter into the Christian life, and as God prepares us through the processes of suffering and the exercise of faith to become what He has intended for us to become. And God is going to complete through Jesus Christ what He has intended for you. I have this confidence that what He has begun in you, that He will complete until the day of Jesus Christ. His work's going to be done in His people. But we ought to press on. We need to press on for the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It should be the motivational factor. You know, not just trying not to do this and not to do that and putting these rules and regulations before us, but the pursuit of the higher calling of God for you in Christ Jesus and the glory of it should be the motivating force and factor in your life for living the Christian life. So put aside your sin and anything that distracts or weighs you down from that pursuit and pressing on for the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Father, thank You so much for Your Word and for this day, for the glory and the beauty of the indescribable gift. Thank You, God, for the indescribable gift that came through Jesus Christ, for the mystery and the wonder and the beauty and the marvel of all that You have done. And help us never to lose it, Lord, in all the distraction and all the busyness. May we never lose sight of these wonderful things. We pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.